this is kind of continuing. I've been talking a lot about evangelism recently, and this is something I believe the Lord led me to do today. So it's in the title, it talks about verses to memorize or to know when preaching the gospel to the lost, witnessing. So this isn't just for, you know, street preaching. It's just for witnessing in general. So this could be one-on-one. This could be on the street. But I believe it's important that we should memorize a lot, as much scripture as we can in general. But you should specifically memorize a lot of scripture for evangelism. You need specific verses to memorize that will be beneficial for evangelism specifically. Because, you know, there's verses on a number of different topics. And it's good to know the ones that you need to quote or to show someone. Even if you can't memorize it, or, you know, you should memorize a lot. But even if you don't have it memorized, at least maybe know where to find it. Or maybe know where the chapter is that a verse is that you're looking for. So at least you could show someone. If someone, you're talking to a lost person, and they say, well, where does it say that in the Bible? You want to be able to show them. I'm just going to go through a lot of these verses. And this isn't, you know, don't make it a competition. Don't compare yourself to other people. Don't you compare yourself to me. I won't compare myself to anyone else. It doesn't matter how much you have memorized or don't have memorized. It's not a competition. If we're saved, we're all saved. We should just want to glorify God more, to serve the Lord more, to see more souls saved. And so this is just to help to do that. That's it. It's just to help. It's not about, you know, oh man, I wish I knew more. And you know, the thing is, like, if you say, oh, I wish I knew more Bible, or I wish I knew as much as you, it's actually not true. Because if you did wish something would happen, you would put in the effort and the work to make it happen. Okay? And that's what we're talking about today. So if you want to learn more scripture, you're going to learn more scripture. If you say you want to memorize more, then you're going to memorize more. Put in the effort, set aside the time, and guess what? Is it going to require sacrificing your time? Yep. Is it going to require you sometimes doing it when you're tired? Yep. Is it going to require maybe waiting till the kids go to bed and then doing it? Yep. You got it. But if you really want it, you'll do it. And so this is to help you do that. And what I'm doing here is speeding up the process for you. Okay, I've got a list of verses here, and I've ordered it in the presentation that you would, I believe, is the ideal way to give the gospel. Now, when you're on the street, a lot of things go, like I said, it could be on the street, could be one-on-one, but a lot of times on the street, things are really fast. Sometimes you get to go fast, you don't have time to expand upon the gospel message. Sometimes you're just saying, you know, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus is the only way. You must be born again. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. No such thing as a good person. Jesus Christ took the punishment for your sin. You repent and believe on Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. And you just kind of have to cycle through some of that stuff, you know, and you're going to go fast. Now, if there's an audience, maybe, of people that are sticking around longer, you can make it longer. You quote more verses. You can expand upon the message, explain things more, which I believe you should do, is beneficial to do. And if you're witnessing one-on-one to someone, then you can really expand upon something. And, you know, it depends on, you know, you never know how much time you'll have, but, you know, if the Lord opens a door, maybe you're witnessing to someone that you know, and you might have a half an hour, maybe an hour to talk to someone. So you can sit there and go through a ton of verses with them and show them everything you say. And this is what you want at the end of the day. Is the bottom line is you want every single thing that you say to be backed up by scripture. So everything I say here, you know, everything that you believe, try to get at least two or three verses to back up exactly what you believe. And like I said, You don't have to use every one of these verses every single time. You don't even have to include every single thing I include in here. Every time you witness or preach the gospel. And trust me, I know. There's tons of other verses I could have included, but I didn't. But otherwise, the video is going to be 5 hours long. Which they end up being anyway. But all right, so let's get into this study. Like I said, we're going over. So I've got this narrowed down pretty good. And this is basically how I present the gospel. So what I recommend doing too, after you watch this or before, is go back and watch some of the videos I did on evangelism. I have a couple videos on evangelism called Evangelism 101. And it goes through apologetics and all the other type of stuff. How you know you should know from presuppositional apologetics, which I believe you should use, that people already know that God exists from creation and conscience, that people love their sin and they hate God, and it's not that they don't have enough evidence, it's that they know God and they still just don't want Him. I go through all that and make sure you know that stuff first. Some of the criticisms of that people give, and then please watch the verses that I did recently about biblical defense of street preaching, and then what should the message be when we preach the gospel. Please go through those. And then you can include that with all those series on evangelism and witnessing, preaching the gospel. But I hope that this will really be a strong help to you. And maybe you're a Christian, maybe you're not. Maybe you don't know if you're saved or not. Maybe you think you are a Christian. So when we go through these verses tonight, verses to memorize and use for witnessing the lost, maybe it will convict you. And maybe you'll realize, wow, I'm not saved. And you need to be saved. Well, then now is the day of salvation. Now would be a good time, as ever, to repent, believe the gospel, and be saved. So whoever this is going out to, it's going to be beneficial. All right, so another thing I want to encourage you as far as memorizing verses, turn to Psalm 1, and it's going to tell you. Just read. I'm just going to go to Psalm 1. Once we get going, it's going to be a lot of verses, so get ready. And you'll be able to rewind it and go back through, write down the verses, and you can go through it as many times as you want, as many times as you need. If you want to memorize, it's got to be through repetition and meditating on the word. So Psalm 1, let's read that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Okay? In his law, in the word of God, he does meditate day and night. So that's the exhortation that I'm giving you before we get into this. The Bible says that you should meditate in the word of God, day and night, all the time, through repetition, that you're only going to learn it through reading it over and over again, quoting it, studying it, thinking about it, reading it over and over again, and you're going to you're going to memorize it. All right? So, let's get into the verses and the gospel, how I would present it. And as I said, go back to the message, the video that I did, which should be the message that we give when preaching the gospel, because I believe that this is how we should preach it, especially, and here's the thing, in modern day American society, which is where I live, America, a lot of the world is tainted by America, though. They have been tainted by American culture, so, and American thinking, but there are a lot of religious people in America who say God loves everyone and God is love. God loves me just the way I am. And they quote Tupac and say, only God can judge me. thou shalt not judge, and all that type of stuff. So, this is why I present the gospel the way that it's presented. So, we always start with God. God is love, right? Because this is something that lost people love to say. God is love, God is love, God is love, God loves everyone. And that is true. And I will never deny that, right? Because the Bible says it. So, if you go to 1 John 4:16, don't worry, this is going to be faster. 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." God is love, right there, right? So the Bible clearly says that God is love. And like I said, I will never deny that God is love. He is loving, merciful, gracious, long-suffering. These are all attributes of God. And now, we also need to understand that that's not all the attributes of God. That is only part of God. God is not only loving and merciful, but God is also holy and a righteous judge. And that's where we need to go in the gospel. And this is where, see, it's great, yet you can say God is love. But that's not what people need to learn. That's not how they need to be corrected. They are believing the wrong thing in modern day American society. They think God is love, and therefore, I can live however I want. I can sin as much as I want and get away with it. Nothing's ever going to happen to me. God will accept me the way I am. I will be forgiven. Nothing will happen. I don't have to repent, and on and on and on. But let's see what the Bible actually says. I was just going to say something else. God is love. All right. Anyways, all right. So God is also a holy and righteous judge. Acts 17:31. Oh, I know what I was going to say. Now I know what to say. Sorry about that. So, I don't know if you guys know this, but all the way up until the Geneva Bible, there weren't verses and numbers, okay? So, you don't feel bad if you can quote something, you memorize it, but you're like, oh, I don't know the exact number, whatever. It's the most important thing. And even in the Bible, when you see when they're talking, even the book of Acts, they're like, they're preaching, and during their message, they're quoting parts of the Old Testament. They're not saying in Psalm, you know, 96:2, they just quote it, you know. They just quote it while, they just quote the verse or the part of the verse, and they just say it is written or it was written, whatever. Jesus did that with the devil too. He said, it is written, is written, and he quoted it. But nevertheless, it is very helpful to know the chapter and verse so you can find it and show people. It's a lot easier. And so you can find it for yourself as well. All right, so anyways, let's get this going. This isn't going to be super crazy sermon or something. This is a teaching that you need to really, I really would like everyone to get this down and spend a lot of time on this. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Alright. Acts 17:31. "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he ordained in assurance unto all men." Alright, but anyways, the part, a lot of these, this is the verse reference for the part of scripture that you're quoting. "He hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness." That is a great verse to say. And it says that he will judge the world in righteousness. It shows God as being a righteous judge. Okay? Another one is Revelation 4:8. Because and the reason for this is, I said God is love, but God is also a holy and righteous judge. It's Revelation 4:8. It says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So the way that I would say this is that, you know, their angels in heaven are constantly praising God. And you know what they're saying about God day and night? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They're saying, holy, holy, holy. This is the number one attribute of God, is that he is holy. He said, be holy for I am holy. All right, so you got those two. All right, so God is love, but God is also holy and a righteous judge. All right, so now we're on the path to showing people, correcting their view. They have an improper view of God. They have, made an idol in their minds, carved out a false God in their mind that is only love, but nothing about the God that they believe in is a righteous judge and is holy. All right, so let's correct that. Because he is a righteous judge, he cannot forgive the guilty for no reason. Now, that's another important point here. Let's get a couple verses for that. Exodus 34:7. Talk about that in a second. So remember to write these verses down, and you can look at them later and try to memorize some of these. Exodus 34:7 says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Okay, that's why I have this verse here. God will by no means clear the guilty. Okay, so if someone is guilty, it's not just going to clear you, not just going to let you off the hook for no reason. Let me give you another verse, which is going to say the same thing. Try to give you two witnesses. Nahum 1:3. That's a little old book in the Old Testament. Right before Habakkuk. Nahum 1:3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. So what does it say? The Lord will not at all acquit the wicked. He will by no means clear the guilty, and he will not at all acquit the wicked. Okay, these verses are very important because it says, the Bible is teaching that God will not just let people off the hook. If someone is wicked, if someone is, right? Because it says, not at all acquit the wicked. The other one says, by no means clear the guilty. So what is it saying? If someone is guilty, if someone is wicked, they're not going to be acquitted. They're not going to be let off the hook. Well, guess what? Bad news for everyone, because everyone is wicked. Everyone is guilty. Everyone is guilty as a sinner before God. So that's important when you're presenting the gospel. You're saying, God is a just judge, and he will by no means clear the guilty. He's not just going to let you off the hook. And the next point is, because he is a righteous judge, he cannot forgive the guilty for no reason. He will by no means clear the guilty. That would make God an unjust judge. Genesis 18:25. And God is not an unjust judge. Genesis 18:25. You're going to exercise your Bible flipping hands tonight. Genesis 18:25. You know, this is when Abraham is pleading with God about Sodom. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is yes. Of course, the judge of all the earth will do right. And so what does that mean? If the judge of all the earth would not do right, he would be an unjust judge. He'd be a corrupt judge. Now, this is an important point. that I like to talk about for a second. Okay? The unjust judge. This is a very important point when talking to anyone about the gospel, okay? You're showing that, okay, the Bible says not only is he love and mercy and forgiving and all that, he's also holy and a righteous judge, right? And you show that. And then because he's a righteous judge, he can't just forgive the guilty for no reason. Otherwise, be a corrupt judge. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He will by no means clear the guilty. So, then let's give an example, okay? And this is one of the greatest examples you can give is an earthly judge. Okay? And you say, let's pretend that someone, you know, the person that you're talking to, right? Let's pretend you're talking to someone. And you ask that person, if someone murdered your spouse or your parents or your children, right? Let's say they just murdered them horribly. And then that person was caught. And then you're standing in the courtroom. You're in the courtroom. The murderer's in the courtroom. And there's the judge. And the judge says, since I am such a loving and forgiving judge, and he says to the murderer, I will let you go free. Thank you. Have a nice day. You're free to go. How would you feel? You ask the person, how would you feel about that judge? You would say, first of all, you'd be really angry. And you would say, that judge is evil, he's corrupt, and he had no consideration. Think about it. The judge did not have love and consideration and mercy towards the victim's family who lost their loved one and endured such pain and anguish and torment from the evil that the murderer had done. And it made the evil even worse, the evil act even worse, when there was injustice on top of that. Because at least that the person, the family could have is some justice. That this murderer, biblically, should be put to death. But at the very least, nowadays, you could expect, hopefully he gets put away for life in prison. But instead, the judge just says, oh, you're free to go. And do whatever you want, and nothing will happen to you. Now, you tell someone, how would you feel about that? Oh, it's obviously awful. It's a corrupt judge. It's an unjust judge. And then you say, that is exactly the God that you are describing to me. When you say, God is love, God loves everyone, and you're not allowed to talk about sin. You're not allowed to judge anyone. There's no such thing. No one's going to hell. No one's going to be punished. No one needs to worry about the sinful life that the wicked lives that they live. No one needs to worry about any of that because God is loving and God is forgiving. He'll just forgive you because God is loving. Isn't that the point of the Bible, right? That God is loving, God is love. Now, when we have that illustration of the earthly judge, you see the absurdity of it. You see how insane and absurd it is. Imagine, you know, people say God is love. The first, you know how you can annihilate that in 2 seconds flat? Someone says, well, God is love and God loves everyone. And say, God, does God love Hitler? Does God love serial killers? Does God love pedophiles? Go ahead, answer. Does God love serial killers and Hitler? Please. Is Hitler going to heaven? Did Hitler go to heaven? Is Hitler in heaven right now? Are serial killers going to heaven? Does God love them? How does he feel about what they did to other people that he created? Well, and now all of a sudden, this statement. And it's almost like Christians get scared of this. They go, God is loving them. And then they try to explain themselves. Well, you know, yes, God is love, but you know, It's like, no, you show they are doing something wicked and trying to twist who God is. Okay? They believe in a false God. And they're trying to put that false God on you. Say, well, don't you believe in this God? And it's like, no, I don't believe in that God. And you show them that their God is evil because their God loves Hitler and Hitler's going to heaven with the God that they worship. The God that I worship throws Hitler in hell, throws serial killers in hell, and murderers who may have gotten off by a corrupt judge, gotten off on a technicality. What about cartel members in Mexico? Well, they got off. They didn't, and those families didn't have any justice. Well, guess what? When they die one day, they're going to bust hell wide open, and there'll be justice that day because of the God that I worship is a just judge. That's why. And he will by no means acquit the wicked, will by no means clear the guilty. So you got to really, this is such a sticking point when it comes to the just judge. God is a righteous and holy just judge. And if he's an unjust judge, it's an evil God, a false God. If your God is all love and no justice, it's a false God and an evil God. You don't worship the God of the Bible. Straight up. Alrighty. So, let's continue. So you're not just getting verses to memorize tonight. You're getting more gospel message. That's all right. You know, we can never know enough about the gospel. We can never know enough about God. You think we're going to get to heaven and be like, well, you know what? I learned enough about God. I don't think so. All right. So, because God is a righteous judge, he cannot forgive the guilty for no reason. That would make God an unjust judge. And then he shall not the judge of all the earth do right. And then we show how evil an unjust judge is. And here's what the just judge says about mankind. Okay? So we got this established who God is. He's love, but he's also holy and a righteous, just judge. And this, he won't clear the guilty for no reason. And what does the just judge say about mankind? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A lot of you know that. Just make sure you got that memorized. Romans 3:23, that's where you find it. If you want to show someone, right? You're like, all right. If you go to Romans chapter 3, there's a lot of good verses in there if you want to bring someone there. But all for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One of the most important verses that you could memorize. Because lots of people today don't think that they're a sinner. Don't think that they've sinned. They don't even think sin is real or exists. They think they're a good person. Most people think they're a good person. Most people think they're going to heaven when they die. If they believe that it exists, okay? So for all have sinned and come short of the all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no such thing as a good person. This is also what God says. So these are very important things to say when witnessing. Everyone has sinned, and next is, there's no such thing as a good person. Lots of people think that they're a good person, that they generally go about their lives, they don't hurt anybody, they try to do the right thing, they think they're a good person. Because they're comparing themselves to other people, we'll get into that in a second. So Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's obviously the clearest one. You go to that. You should be able to quote those, usually quote those together, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then right after that, there is none righteous, no, not one. But also to kind of back it up a little bit more, in Romans chapter 3, and again, you don't have to say every single one of these every time you're witnessing. It's just good to have as much as you can. And that way you have more ammunition and things to quote from when the time comes. So Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. And then Romans 3:12, They are all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's another one, right? So you could say there is none righteous, no, not one. And then in verse 12, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Okay? And then another one is Ecclesiastes 7:20. Ecclesiastes 7:20. This is another very clear one. And again, you want to make sure you hammer this stuff. Everyone's thinking they're a good person. So all right. What did I say? Look, see Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I mean, how clear is that? There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There it is. There is no such thing as a good person. You ask someone, you think you're a good person? Most of the time they'll say, yeah, I think I'm pretty good. Well, the Bible says, no, absolutely not. You're not a good person. Okay? Next, what does the just judge say about mankind? All have sinned. No such thing as a good person. You think you're a good person when you compare yourself to other people and say, at least I'm not a murderer, rapist, or a politician. Politicians are wicked, man, I'll tell you. This is another thing that is very, very important to say to people, right? You say, you're not a good person. They're like, well, what do you mean I'm not a good person? And then immediately in their mind, the average person is instantly comparing themselves to other people. They are filled with pride. They're filled with self-righteousness because they think they're better than other people. All right? They say, well, you know, they compare themselves and they say, well, at least I'm not a murderer. I'm not a rapist. I'm not a politician. I'm not a bank robber. Whatever it is, something in their mind, they come up with some more extreme examples and say, at least I'm not that. As if that's the bar. That's the standard. You know, thinking, well, I'm a good person because at least I haven't killed anybody. It kind of sounds absurd. That's why I'm laughing. But, you know, this is the reasoning that people will use. At least I'm not a murderer. At least I'm not this. At least I'm not that. And they think that makes them a good person. Or they think because they obey the laws of modern day American society, they're a good citizen. That's a good person. Well, just because something's legal doesn't mean it's good. Such as abortion, which is legal. It's the legal shedding of innocent blood. Anyways, that's the problem. You know, the Bible says it's not wise. Comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise. So the Bible tells us not to compare ourselves to other people. That's not the standard. So the people's problem is they're comparing themselves to other people that they think are worse than them, but God judges by his standard, not yours. That's an important thing that I drive home to people. God judges by his standard, not your standard of comparing yourself to other people. And his standard is what? His standard is his law, the law of God. 1 John 3:4. And that's when he says, for sin is transgression of the law. Just plainly says it. It says sin is transgression of the law. All right, so sin is transgression of the law, and so transgression means breaking the law. So you can tell someone sin is breaking God's law. And again, this is all set up to be in the proper order, by the way. Right? Because you're saying, what is sin? It's breaking God's law. Then we're going to go, okay, well, what's God's law? And then we show them what God's law is, and they show their sin, and then, you know, show them they're a sinner, and they deserve hell, and we're going to get into that. And it's all designed to lead someone to the cross. To Jesus, all to bring someone to Jesus Christ, okay? This is not just to condemn people and just leave them there and say, you're wicked. You've sinned. No, the Bible says, for the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We're not trying to talk down to people and just say, you're wicked, you've sinned, you've done this, you've done that. It's to break their hearts. The Bible says, a broken heart, the Lord will not despise. A broken and a contrite heart. The Lord will not despise a broken heart. Problem is, people's hearts are hardened through sin. Bible says, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the wilderness. So, hearts are hardened through sin. And to break up that fallow ground, to break that stony heart, we got to use the law. And then it says that Jesus will heal the brokenhearted. See how it all goes together? Jesus will heal the brokenhearted. But guess what? Most people aren't brokenhearted. They're proud, self-righteous, defensive of their sin. And so the law is used to break it down. And then once they are in that state, they're saying, okay, I am lost. I am guilty. I am a sinner. I deserve hell. Now they're ready to turn to look to the cross for healing, for salvation. Be saved by Jesus Christ. But not if they're proud in defending their sin. God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Okay? So that's why we do it this way. In this order. Alright, so the other one, Romans 3:20. Romans 3:20. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, so we have two verses. For sin is transgression of the law, and then we have, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So why do we have those two verses? Because we're saying, God judges by his standard, not yours. His standard is the law of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, for sin is the transgression of the law. You just, boom, you quote it. You say, sin is breaking God's law. That's what he says. That's what his standard is, the law of God. And then you go and you tell people that. It's the law of God. It's his commandments. It's God. God is a righteous judge. And he judges by, right? Because remember what we read earlier? Acts 17:31. For he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. How will we judge? By his standard, which is the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Boom, we're setting it up. See, when I'm preaching on the street, it's just fast, just like that. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. He will judge according to his standard, not according to your standard. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's according to his law, according to his standard. What does the law say? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And he just hammer the law. Show them their sin. Show them they're guilty. And we keep going till we get to the cross. Okay? So this, obviously we're dragging this out and it's taking longer because we're just expounding upon this a little bit more. But when it comes to witnessing it, you know, if you have it memorized, it goes a lot faster, right? And if someone challenges you, well, where does it say that in the Bible? Well, I'll show you. Here it is. Here's two. Want more? Here's two, three, four, five. All right, let's continue. All right, so we have that. His standard is the law. When you compare yourself to God's commandments, when you compare yourself to God's law, you don't seem so good anymore, right? And it's like that God's law is called compared to a glass, a mirror, right? Or it's compared to a light. And so another good metaphor is like, you know, if you're in a dark room, you may look around and say, oh, you know, it looks pretty clean in here. It doesn't look too bad. But you open the window or you pull out the shades, open the shades and open the curtains, and the light pours in, all of a sudden, Everything looks disgusting. Covered in dust and dirt everywhere. Turn on the light. Boom. Everything looks disgusting. So yeah, it looks pretty good under the cover of darkness. You turn on the light and all of a sudden, right? And that's what the Bible says. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So when we give them the law, the commandments of God, we're shining that light. And you know what? They don't want that light. It's like you're sleeping in a dark room. Someone flicks on the light. You're like, ah, shut the light off. Come on, turn it off, turn it off. It hurts. Now you're whining and complaining. Shut the light off, shut the light off. Instead of realizing the light is exposing how absolutely filthy you are. And then once you see how filthy you are, you say, okay, well, I need to be clean. I need to be clean. How can you be cleansed? Only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Sinners plunge beneath that flood. Right? But if you're walking around saying, with the light, right, imagine, lost people, okay? The light's off. They're in darkness. They're thinking, you know what? I'm not so dirty. And then you come. You don't turn on the light. No, instead you say, God loves you. And they're sitting there in the dark going, yeah, you know, God does love me. I am pretty good. I'm pretty clean. You didn't help them at all, did you? In fact, you made them see that there was no reason to turn on the light. No reason for them to take another look at themselves and see how filthy and dirty they are. You made them feel comfortable exactly as they are. And then they die and go to hell. It's very serious. Okay. When you compare yourself to God's commandments, you don't seem so good anymore, right? When you shine that light. So let's look at it. God's commandments. So you should have this memorized, right? Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 17. You should have the Ten Commandments memorized. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy mother and father. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Boom, Ten Commandments. You should be able to do that like it's nothing. The Ten Commandments. You should know the law of God by the back of your hand. Okay? Again, I'm not boasting here. I'm just showing you. This should just be basic stuff for you when you're witnessing to people. And if you don't even have that down, you should really examine yourself. And think if you really, you know, if you're saved, you're born again, you really care, and you say, oh, I love people, I love my neighbor, I don't want to see people go to hell, but you can't even bother yourself to memorize the law of God so that you can show people their sin and their need for a savior, what are you doing? What are you doing with your time? You know, you love the word of God, but you don't want to sit here and get some basic things down like that? But anyways, if you want to show someone, bring them to Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 17. Another one I like to go to is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. This is another very important one because you have the Ten Commandments, but then in the New Testament, we've got some more. And in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters. And it goes through all these sins. The reason I like to quote that is usually I just say a couple. Because it's going to hit the modern day Americans. You know, be not deceived. Neither fornicators nor drunkards nor adulterers. And you just quote a few of those. Shall inherit the kingdom of God. And if you talk about drunkards and fornicators at most events like a country concert, I remember I preached one time at a Jason Aldean show when everyone was coming out of there. We just kept saying, drunkards and fornicators over and over again. And they were so mad because that's basically all they sing about, like these country songs. It's not even really country, it's like modern day rap, country, rock, weird. It's the worst music I've ever heard in my life. I'm sorry. It's just, I hate it so much. I cannot stand listening to it. Anyways, it doesn't matter because it's all wicked anyway. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Say effeminate. It's going to hit someone. Nor abusers of themselves of mankind. And I'll explain to people. This means gay. This means homosexual. Use the biblical word, sodomite. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verse 11 it says, and such were some of you, but now you're washed. Now you were sanctified. And that's also good to quote too, because you're saying you were these things in the past. You know, I was some of these things in the past, but I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now I'm washed, now I'm sanctified, now I'm different. I'm born again. But anyways, you say, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor drunkards. And you just nail some of those sins. It's going to, you know, the goal, like I said, is to get people, you know, the main problem that people have is thinking that they're a good person. So if we can destroy that idea, that notion in their heart and in their mind that they are a good person, show them that they're a sinner, now they're ready for the balm of Gilead, for the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? So, we got the Ten Commandments, we got 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Then another one I like to quote. Like I said, you don't have to do them all. These are just some ideas for you. One I like to quote. Again, like I said, it's usually fast when I do this. Matthew chapter 12, 36 and 37. This is about the mouth. You know, and there's so many you can include. I just thought of two more that we could include. It's just... And that's the thing, too. If you don't just memorize, don't just memorize specific verses. If you're saturating yourself in the Word of God, reading it all the time, reading it in the morning, reading it at night, if you're listening to it while you drive, and you're just saturating yourself in the Word of God so much, verses are just gonna come to you. Like, you're gonna think, you go to witness to someone, I can't think of anything. You get there, and then you start talking or reading the Bible, and then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God is going to bring verses to your memory, and boom, 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 you think of all these things, you know? So, Matthew 12, 36, 37. But I say unto you, Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by their words thou shalt be justified, by their words thou shalt be condemned. I mean, that's a powerful thing to quote to people. You say, if you say, you know, you will be judged. Every thought, every word that you say, every deed will be judged in the day of judgment. Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak shall come into account thereof in the day of judgment. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That's powerful, right? You're talking about even the very words that people speak, which are oftentimes filthy curse words. In fact, I see a lot of people, I don't know what the deal is nowadays. Apparently, a lot of modern day Christians, professing Christians, think there's no such thing as cursing. Using profanity, because they do it no problem. Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let no filthy communication proceed out of your mouth. It says, under the tongue of the wicked is bitterness and cursing. No, it's not okay for a Christian to curse. Yes, there are, they're like, oh, well, you know, where does it say this word is a sin. Saying this word is a sin in the Bible. I just told you. Generally speaking, it is considered filthy communication to use those words. And you're acting like a little kid that is pretending he doesn't know something's bad. I didn't know. I didn't know it was bad. Yeah, it is bad to curse. And I don't understand, like, when I got saved, that was one of the first things I knew instinctively, like, ooh, man, you know, God cleans up your mouth. I tried drinking booze after that, didn't like it anymore, didn't want it anymore. And those are some of the first things to go. So it's kind of strange to me that not only are Christians cursing, but they're flaunting it and not even caring that everyone can see that they're doing it, and then also talking all about the Bible and stuff. It's very strange. Anyways, that's a side note. You know what's crazy though? You know what Jesus says there? He didn't say, you know, your cursing mouth will condemn you. He says, every idle word that men shall speak shall come to account there in the day of judgment. And it's like, wow. Every idle word? What does that mean? Words that for no purpose. You're just talking for no reason. You ever meet anyone like that? That loves to talk about nothing? And they go on and on and on? Jesus said, even they will... their words will be brought into account. I mean, you might think that's weird. Well, the Bible says that a fool is known by a multitude of words. All right? So, let's continue. So, he says, every idle word shall come into account. And then Matthew 5:28, Jesus said... if you look after a woman to lust after her, you commit adultery in your heart. That's, again, showing people not only the physical acts that you do, but the sin of your heart. So now, you know, and this is the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. He talks about lust right there. And then, just to put people even more, I like, you know, here's some more ammunition to put people in that squeeze, right? I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 more, if people still think they're a good person. Ready? Proverbs 24:9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin. 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. Romans 14:23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Wow. No one's getting away with saying that they're not a sinner. No one's getting away with saying that they're a good person. After going through all that, people should see that they are a sinner. They're not a good person, that they have broken God's commandments. Okay? So when you compare yourself to God's commandments, you don't seem so good anymore. Don't think you're good anymore, do you, when you compare yourself to God's commandments? And next point is, God says you are guilty for breaking his law, for breaking his commandments. So now that we've established what sin is, showing people that they've committed sin, now we show them, because you've committed the sin, you're guilty. Yes, we must show people they're guilty. Because they are guilty. The Bible says not only are lost people guilty, they're enemies of God. I didn't even put that in there. I didn't even put anything about that in this whole study. It should be in there. The Bible says we're enemies of God. And the only way we can reconcile with God is through Jesus Christ, right? He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ. The only way to be reconciled is through the blood of Christ. So, and what is reconciliation? It's when you go from being an enemy of God to a friend of God. You make peace with God only through Jesus Christ. Bam, that's a whole thing in and of itself. But you're guilty You're an enemy of God. You're guilty. So the God says you're guilty for breaking his law. Romans 3:19. Let's look at these. Romans 3:19. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So, purpose of the law is to stop people's mouths so they stop making excuses and saying they're a good person, and all the world may become guilty before God. We give them the law, show them, hey, here's the commandments, you've broken them. Now you know what? You are guilty before God. So the purpose of the law is to show people they're guilty before God. So they're guilt. God says you're guilty before for breaking his law. Also, James chapter 2, verse 10. Another important verse to memorize. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Right, so someone might say, oh, again, this is people who think they're a good person. They say, well, you know, I haven't committed murder. It's like, yeah, you may not have committed murder, but you've stolen, or you've lied, or you're a drunkard, whatever it is. Right, because God expands upon that. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor. You still broke the law. Imagine. Here's another great time. Oh, man. Another great time to bring up the earthly judge again. Imagine this. It's so great when you bring up the earthly judge because it makes the arguments of lost people sound so insanely ridiculous. It's amazing. All right. So if someone says, well, at least I haven't committed murder. It's like, yeah, you haven't committed murder, but you've stolen, you've lied, whatever. Imagine someone stands before, an earthly judge that had killed someone, right? Let's say a murderer stands before an earthly judge, and the judge says, what do you have to say for yourself? And they say, Your Honor, I know I killed someone, but I didn't steal my whole life. I didn't lie, I didn't commit perjury, I didn't do this, I haven't done anything else. And the judge is like, that's great that you didn't do these things, but you still killed someone. And you need to go to jail for that. There needs to be justice for the crime you committed. So imagine a lost person is saying, hey, I never killed someone. I never broke that commandment. My entire life, I've never broken that commandment. So what? There are many commandments. I just listed a whole bunch there for you. And that's why I list them all. I list as many as I can. And I say things like, whatsoever is not of faith of sin, the thought of foolishness is sin, to show people you don't have an excuse. You can't say, well, some people, and some people will lie to you. Oh, I've never stolen. Some people try to say I never lied. I've had people say that to my face, and I say that's a lie. You just sinned because that's a lie. Tell me you've never lied in your life. You know, it's just absurd. But this is how lost people are. So he says, whosoever shall keep the whole law yet offend in one point is guilty of all. You're guilty. All right. So he says, the law of God is to show them they're guilty before God. If he's broken the law, even in one point, he is guilty of all. So yes, the Bible uses the word guilty to describe lost people. And it's okay for you to say you're guilty. You have sinned against God. You've broken God's commandments. You are guilty before God. That's what we are supposed to say when giving the gospel. Showing people their guilt before God so they can see again the need for the Savior. All right, God says you are guilty for breaking his law. The punishment for the guilty is hell. Okay, so now we establish They've broken God's commandments. They're guilty before God. What is the punishment for the guilty? Hell. The lake of fire, right? Lost people now, they die, they go to hell. And then in the future, there'll be the great wine throat judgment. And they'll be thrown in the lake of fire. And then hell will be thrown in the lake of fire. But if you know, the Bible uses the word hell sometimes just to describe hell now. Or hell and lake of fire in the future. So hell, it's still including the lake of fire, okay? Just in case someone's going to get nitpicking about that. Go back and watch my couple teachings about hell if you don't understand that. All right, so the punishment of the guilty is hell. And you know what I like to say too, when it comes to talking about the subject of hell, as I said in the last teaching, Jesus talked about hell. In fact, not only did Jesus Christ himself, who they say, modern day people like to make him, go back and watch my teaching, okay? Go way back, I got another teaching called The Social Justice Warrior Soy Boy Jesus versus the Jesus of the Bible. We could call it the Woke Jesus today. Maybe I should add that in the title. But this is a fake Jesus that modern day American society has made up. And they give him all the attributes that they want him to have, and he sounds like a soy boy communist weirdo. And they say Jesus was all about love, intolerance. And Jesus, where did Jesus talk about gay people and about hell and judging and all these things that they say? And it's like, here it is right here. Not only did Jesus preach on hell, Jesus preached on hell more than anyone else. Why? Because he's the creator. So he made it. All right. So I'll say, Jesus said about hell, Matthew 18, 9. Believe it or not, guys, let me tell you something funny. Matthew 18, 9. Before I do videos, I often say to myself, you know, I'm just not going to have enough here to talk about. I just love the Bible. I'm just telling you. I love studying the Word of God. Preaching and teaching it, it's just, and once I start going, I start thinking about all these things I'm not going to be able to remember, and then I start remembering it. I don't know. Anyways, Matthew 18, 9. And if Jesus said, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Jesus preached hell fire and brimstone. Right? So, I don't like that hellfire and brimstone preaching. Well, Jesus was a hellfire preacher. What do you think about that? Huh? So, you know, if you were preaching that, you could say Jesus so strongly warned about hell, he said it would be better for you to go into heaven with one eye, to pluck out your eye, and have one eye and go into heaven than to have two eyes and go into hellfire. Right? And this is Jesus' warning on hellfire. Rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Here's another one. Matthew 25, 41. This one I quote a lot. Matthew 25, 41. Jesus said, then shall he say unto also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I quote that a lot when I'm preaching. Again, this is Jesus Christ talking, and he will say to lost people, when they face him, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. So he says, you're going into hell, it's everlasting fire, and that it was prepared for the devil and his angels. He prepared hell, everlasting fire, for the devil and his angels, but lost people will also go there too. So Jesus warns about hell there. Another one is Luke 16:23. This is another one that is good to quote, I think, often. You know, if you wanted to, you could read the whole thing. It's up to you, whatever the God leads you to do. But Luke 16:23, it talks about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man wakes up in hell. What's it say? And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. That's a great verse to quote when you're talking about hell. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. Torments. Okay? So, we're talking about hell. We're showing that it's a real place. We're showing it's a place of fire. It's a place of torment, a place of punishment, a place that Jesus warned against. Again, this is a story, not a parable, a story that Jesus is telling about hell. So all three verses I just gave you was all about Jesus talking about hell. Matthew 18:9, Matthew 25:41, Luke 16:23, all Jesus talking about hell. And here's a couple more that I like to quote. Revelation 20, verse 15. Excuse me. Revelation 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That's a great verse to quote, just in general. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Man, what a scary verse that is. But it's necessary. Right? We don't want them to be what that verse is about. We want them to be written in the book of life. We don't want them to be cast in the lake of fire. That's why we tell them about it. We're not self-righteous Pharisees. We don't want people to go to hell. So we're saying, hey, Bible says, you're not found written in the book of life, you're going to be cast in the lake of fire. And another one, the last one about hell and the lake of fire, is Revelation 21:8. Again, this is one that is quoted a lot. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I like to connect that verse in Romans 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That the wages of sin is not only physical death, but it's spiritual death. The Bible says the lake of fire is the second death. And then it says they have no rest day or night in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. It's eternal punishment. I have a whole teaching on that. If you don't understand that, hell is eternal conscious torment in fire. If you go back and watch that video that I did, I give you all the proof of the exact description of hell and how it connects with the lake of fire, okay? But it's not annihilationism. It's not that people go there, they're burned up, and they don't exist anymore, which is no different than what an atheist believes. He just goes in the ground and he doesn't exist anymore. It's eternal. Over and over through the Bible, everlasting fire, everlasting shame and contempt, everlasting punishment. Over and over again. It says it's forever. But anyways, this verse is good because it talks about the lake of fire, but also it goes over the sins again. So, you know, earlier we were quoting the law, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can quote this too to show people their sin, because it says, especially the fearful, the unbelieving, the whoremongers, the liars, And you tell people, and the witches here, right, too, the sorcerers, those are the witches. So people are into the occult and witchcraft and stuff. You tell them the sorcerers and the liars have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You will go to the lake of fire. All right, so that's the punishment for the guilty is hell. Matthew 18, 9, Matthew 25, 41, Luke 16, 23, Revelation 20, 15, Revelation 21, 8. Punishment for the guilty is hell. Next. How can you be saved then? All right. I know we're already over an hour again. I don't care. We're going to keep going. This is how the Bible studies are going to go. You want to learn the Bible? This is how we do it. I'm not cutting it short. And it takes this long to explain it. The right way, I think. All right. I want you to, just one last thing. I want you to be equipped and ready to give the gospel. And I pray this inspires people to go out, preach the gospel, have confidence that you know how to present the gospel and have all your verses that you need, and ultimately, the souls are saved. That's why. Okay, so how can you be saved then? All right. Let me just review real quick, and we'll go to the next part, because now we bring people to the question, how can you be saved? God is love, but God is also a holy and righteous judge, and I gave verses for all these. God is love, but God is also a holy and righteous judge. Because he is a righteous judge, he cannot forgive the guilty for no reason. That would make God an unjust judge, and an unjust judge who just says, hey, imagine an earthly judge that says, well, since I'm such a loving judge, I'll let this murderer off and you're free to go. And a loving God just forgives Hitler and lets him into heaven. That's a corrupt, evil God. So that would make God an unjust judge. He's not an unjust judge. Here's what the just judge says about mankind. All have sinned. There's no such thing as a good person. You think you're a good person when you compare yourself to other people and say, at least I'm not a murderer, a rapist, or a politician. But God judges by his standard, not yours. His standard is the law of God. When you compare yourself to God's commandments, you don't seem so good anymore. And we give all the commandments. God says you are guilty for breaking his law. And the punishment for the guilty is hell. That's what we just went through. So now we're at the part where, okay, now they should be, you know, ready for the grace of God, a way out. How do I escape, right? How can you get out of this? How can you escape the damnation of hell and flee from the wrath to come? Well, the next thing we have to tell people is warn them about the wrong way to be saved. And that's the other big stumbling block, is people thinking they can be saved by their works. Okay? Let's go through all this. Now we're on to showing people this is how you're saved. And first of all, you tell them, you know, because we told them, here's your problem. But first of all, here's the wrong way to get out, if you're already trusting in this wrong solution, which many people are. Let me just take that out of the way right away and tell you, you're not saved by works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Titus 3:5. That's one of the greatest ones you can show people. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. All right, but just like I said, you don't have to quote the whole verse. Just show them. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And then Ephesians 2:8-9, but I'll also tell you about verse 10 in a second. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. One of the greatest verses you could show people, you are not saved by works. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not of works, it is a gift. So, it's a free gift of God. It's not of works. I mean, it can't be any more clear. And then the great thing to do too is to say it's not of works. And, you know, it's good to give some examples. You're not saved by giving to charity, by helping old ladies across the street. You're not saved by being baptized, going to church. You know, all these different types of things. A Shriners burn hospital. Nope. Sorry. You're not saved by any of these good works. Okay? And then verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Why is that important? That's important for the professing Christian who doesn't understand that there should be evidence of salvation and believe there should be fruit, there should be evidence, there should be good works following salvation. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works are not, so you show people, see, it says here in verses 8 and 9, you're not saved by works. But then in verse 10 it says, good works will follow after you're saved. And this may be for the people who are confused by work salvation, like the Catholics or something. You are not, okay, so how can you be saved? Not by works. What else can you not be saved by? Not by keeping the law. You are not saved by keeping the law of God. Well, what's the purpose of the law then? We already went over that. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. For the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was added because of transgression, because of sin. For sin is transgression of the law. This is the purpose of the law. Well, you cannot be saved. The law shows you sin, but you cannot be saved by keeping the law. The Bible says, if there could have been a law that you could have been saved by, it would have been the law, but no one can keep it perfectly. The only one that ever did is Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Right? So here you go. Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. I mean, how much more clear can you get? No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Here's another one. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Again, very clear. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No one in the world can be justified by keeping the law. So we have, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And we have that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, both in Galatians. You cannot be saved by trying to, and you know, if I was preaching, I'd say you cannot be saved by trying to keep the law of God, by trying to keep the commandments of God. You cannot be saved. You cannot save yourself. You cannot be saved by good works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you just keep saying it. You just keep memorizing this stuff over and over and over again, so it just comes right out. You don't even have to think about it. It just comes out. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of that. You just don't say it that fast, but that's how good you should have it memorized. Not by works of righteousness. All right. I'll stop. I'm sorry, I have fun doing this. You should have fun memorizing the Word of God. It's a very serious thing when you're dealing with men's souls. But when you do a lot of studying, you got to have some fun with it. Or you're not going to do it. You're like, well, I don't want to study. Well, Have some fun with it. Alrighty, how can you be saved then? Not by works, not by keeping the law, not by being a good person. And remember, we already saw in Romans 3:10, what did it say? For there is none righteous. No, not one. There's no such thing as a good person. But also we got Isaiah 64:6. What does it say? What does Isaiah 64:6 say? For all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Okay, so all that we try to do to be a good person, think our righteousness on our best day, filthy rags in the sight of God. Again, saying what I said before, we're dirty, but we can't know how dirty we are unless the law of God, which is the light, shines the light in us, takes away the darkness, takes away the cloak for sin, and we go, oh, look at how dirty I am. I am guilty before God. I deserve hell. What must I do to be saved? Boom, look to the cross. Look to Jesus Christ. He's the only way. And we'll get to that. So, all righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. A great verse to quote. You cannot be saved by works. You cannot be saved by keeping the law. By the commandments of God. Not be saved by trying to be a good person. Not by giving to charity. Not by baptism. Not by anything. How then? We must be born again. That's the first thing I said. And that's one of those things, you know, George Whitefield, who used to street preach, field preaching they call it, right? You go all around, he went all around the United States. And they asked him, you keep saying you must be born again, you must be born again. Why do you keep saying that? Why do you keep emphasizing this? And he says, because you must be born again. I love that. Because you must be born again. Jesus said, John 3:7, you must be born again. John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You should have those down. Jesus said, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you, that is something that, you know, when I preach the gospel, that's something I say all the time. You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. And the emphasis on that is you're showing, again, it's not good works, it's not baptism, it's not this, it's not, and you define it too. And I'll even say that too, if there's a heavy population of Lutherans and Catholics and people who believe in baptismal regeneration, I'll say, Jesus said you must be born again. Being born again does not mean being baptized in water. That'll get some people mad. But I don't care, because you're going to go to hell if you think that. Okay? Being born again, then you're going to define it. What is being born again? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Right? So it's about becoming a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new when you're born again. But I describe it as to be supernaturally transformed by God, whereby he gives you a new heart with new desires. And you no longer desire to live a life of sin and rebellion against God, but you will desire to live a life that is pleasing to God. You'll strive to obey him and keep his commandments. You'll want to read the word of God. You'll want to pray. You want to obey God. You'll love your God. You'll love your neighbor. You'll have a new heart, a new life. So being born again, you describe it. Okay, in modern day American society, you can't just use religious, Bible words and religious terms and expect everybody to know. Most people don't know. Even people that go to church, they don't even know what it means. Because obviously the pastor went to Bible college, man, and he knows what all that stuff means. He studied the Hebrew and the Greek. Hate to break it to you, a lot of the pastors are lost themselves. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know God. Being born again is a supernatural transformation. That's what it means. And that's what the emphasis is if you're not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You will not see the kingdom of God. You will not go to heaven unless you're born again. And so, to be supernaturally transformed by God, where he gives you a new heart with a new desires. Where does the Bible say that, Nate? Well, I'll show you. Where does it say being born again is to give you a new heart with new desires? Hebrews 10, 16. Hebrews 10, 16. Sorry, guys. I'm starting to get tired, so I'm going to start singing. Hebrews 10, 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Yep. Guess what? You're born again. The law of God in your heart and in your mind. And you will want to obey God. Anyways, I was going to say something else. Let's continue. Hebrews 10, 16. Next is Ezekiel 36, 26. Come on now, stay with me. Ezekiel 36, 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Wow. It says exactly what I just said. A new heart. That's what happens when you're born again. God gives you a new heart. What did I say? Being born again is to be supernaturally transformed by the Spirit of God, right? It's to be supernaturally transformed. What does the Bible say that? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What does that mean? Creation of God. He's supernaturally transformed. He's given a new heart. Right here, a new heart will I give you with new desires. What does the Bible say? If you're saved, you're going to want to please God. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What does that mean? If you're a newborn babe in Christ, you will desire to read the word of God. That is a fruit of salvation. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. What's that spirit? The Holy Spirit. How do we know the spirit's within someone, that they've been supernaturally transformed? Well, I don't know. How about the fruit of the spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, temperance, faith. That's how we'll know that they've been supernaturally transformed. But if they're angry, bitter, nasty, self-righteous, murmurer, complainer, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. If they're living in sin and they justify their sin, not the fruit of the Spirit. If they're trusting in baptism, doesn't sound like they've been supernaturally transformed by God. They haven't been born again. Does that mean I'm better than them? No way. Does it mean I want them to be born again? Yes. And so they have to be shown that they're wrong so they can get right. Not that hard, right? We must be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is born again? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things come new. I'm repeating on purpose, by the way. What is being born again? To be supernaturally transformed by God, whereby he gives you a new heart with new desires. No longer desire to live a life of sin and rebellion against God. You'll desire to live a life that is pleasing to God. You'll strive to obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You say you love Jesus, but you don't care about trying to obey him. You don't love Jesus. You're a liar. Bible says, if any man say, I know him, and keep not his commandments, he is a liar. The truth is not in him. Jesus Christ said, Lord, Lord. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have you not done many wonderful works in thy name? He will say, depart from me. I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? See, guys, these are verses that I memorized And why did I memorize them? Because of the false converts that plague this country. They say, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So why are they walking around flaunting their sin, defending their sin, making excuses for their sin, while at the same time saying they love Jesus? Jesus said, no, you don't. You don't love me. If you love me, you would want to keep my commandments. And this is what you need to say. You don't just go out there and quote John 3:16 and think people are going to fall on the ground and say, what must I do to be saved? No. You got to plow the fields. Plow the hearts of men. They're stubborn. Filled with pride. They have entire festivals called pride. Entire months pride. You go through the gates of these events. They say, happy pride. Happy pride, happy pride, happy pride. They celebrate it. What was the iniquity of Sodom? Pride. Fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. But pride was a big sin of Sodom. Right? So yes, you need to tell false converts and professing Christians you'll see everywhere who tell you, who walk around living in drunkenness and fornication, and you need to say, well, you say you're a Christian, but Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why call you me Lord, Lord, the things, and do not the things which I say? You say you love Jesus, but you don't strive to obey him. It's because you don't love Jesus. It's because you're lost. Boom. Now you just... You sent something out there to convict. And hopefully break their heart. Because the Bible says they got a stony heart. And Jesus can only heal a broken heart. Jesus does not heal a proud, stubborn, hard, stony heart. It first must be broken. So plow it up. Not saying being self-righteous. You're just being bold and speaking the truth. Truth of Scripture. Saying, I'm not better than you, but Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Supernaturally transformed by God. So we know what being born... Jesus said, you must be born again. We know what being born again is. How can you be born again? Repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's it, right? And you could also, I could say this in 2 seconds, right? Jesus said you must be born again. What does it mean to be born again? Supernaturally transformed. How are you born again? Repent. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus took the punishment that you deserve. Yes, I could say this all in 15 seconds. The whole gospel. We're getting a thorough understanding so you can more fully expand in preaching the gospel to many or to one person in verbally communicating or in writing. Doesn't matter what it is. Communicate the gospel effectively. How can you be born again? Repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Where does the Bible say to repent? I'll tell you, Luke 13:3. Except you repent, Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus was saying, repent, or you're going to go to hell. He was saying, turn or burn. Absolutely. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 20:21. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Another great one, which has repentance and faith together. Two sides of the same coin. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 2:17. This was in Jesus' ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. me just check, let me double check that. Let me just double check that one. If you ever forget to order it in the Bible of the Gospels, you ever heard that song? Four books in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's how you remember. Alright. Mark 2:17. So this is the first words out of Jesus' mouth actually when he started his public ministry. I was quoting the wrong thing. I'm sorry. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, that's that one. Okay, so Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, if you're reading a fake, phony, counterfeit modern version, a lot of them take out the words, but sinners, take out to repentance. So the verse just goes, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And maybe that has something to do with the false Jesus that people, a lot of modern day Americans believe. Because they read in their Bible, or their pastor reads, Jesus said, I came not to call righteous, but sinners. Okay, he came to call the sinners. Come on in, sinners. Come join the party. But nothing about to repentance. Weakening the doctrine of repentance. But the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God preserved for us today in the authorized version, also known as the King James Bible, says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen, 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 amen. So I got to repent. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Repentance towards God, faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repent is what? Again, you got to define it. Tell people to repent. What does that mean? Do penance? No. It doesn't mean to confess your sins to a priest. It doesn't mean to say 10 Hail Marys or 10 Our Fathers. It doesn't mean to try to go do good, give to the poor, to try to cover up your sin. It doesn't mean to whip yourself and nail yourself to a cross like they do in the Philippines. No, that's not what repentance is. Repent is to be sorry for a life of sin, hate your sin, turn from a life of sin and rebellion against God, and turn to Jesus Christ. It means to turn away from sin, turn to Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean to stop sinning, which is a heresy. You are an absolute heretic preaching work salvation if you have a shirt or a sign or you preach something that says stop sinning. Guess what? They can't. Which is why you must be born again. The whole point is they can't stop sinning. That's why you must be transformed, supernaturally transformed, because the flesh, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. All they want to do is sin. They're in bondage to sin. He that committed sin is the servant of sin. They're slaves to sin. Lost people are. And you want to tell them stop sinning? No, that's not what repentance means. It's when you're convicted of the Holy Ghost of your sin. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow. It's conviction of sin. God shows you you're guilty. You deserve hell. You're sorry for your sin. You hate it. This is all in your heart, right? You're sorry for your sin. You hate your sin. And you want to turn from it. In your heart. And you turn to what? Jesus Christ. You put your faith in Him. And that is what saves. Faith in Christ is what saves. Repentance is not what saves. And stop sinning is sure not possible to even do, but it won't save you either. We just went through all the things saying, trying to keep the law will not save you. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Okay? And guess what? So what you're saying is, the Bible says, right, for sin is transgression of the law. Okay? Sin's transgression of the law. Got it. So when you say someone should stop sinning on your sign, you're saying, keep the law of God. That's what you're saying. Because sin is breaking God's law. So you're saying, keep the law of God, follow, stop sinning, follow Jesus. Keep the law, follow Jesus. No, that's not the gospel. It's a false gospel. It's a heresy. You're sending people to hell. Putting that on your sign, putting that on your shirt, street preachers. I've seen that sign. You're preaching work salvation. It's not the same as what I'm saying here, repentance, which is a Holy Ghost conviction that your sorrow for sin against a righteous and holy God, a desire of the heart to turn from that life of sin and turn to Jesus Christ, and you're saved only by faith in Christ, which is our next point. Not saved in no way, shape, or form is repentance telling people to stop sinning. No way. I've never preached that, and I never will, and I condemn it as a false gospel. That's just a side note. You're going to get all kinds of bonuses when you watch this stuff. All right? Repentance to be sorry for your sin. Hate your sin. Turn from a life of sin and rebellion against God. Turn to Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ alone is what will save you from bondage to sin and eternity in hell. Okay? And I like to emphasize both those things. Don't just say, you know, put your faith in Jesus. Jesus saves you from hell. It's like, it's yes, Jesus does save you from hell. But the Gospels, right in the beginning of Matthew, it says, they shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the main emphasis, is the bondage, the slavery to sin. He that committed sin is the servant of sin. It's the slavery to sin that Jesus came to set us free from, to make us free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So yes, save you from your sins and from hell. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he will save you from bondage to sin, eternity in hell. Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. This is a great passage to quote. You could just say, you know, we talk about the Philippian jailer. It says, what must I do to be saved? They say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Right? Bible says, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's a great scripture to quote for faith in Christ. How about another one? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Okay? So if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Another great verse to quote. And then, you know, farther down, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what is, because we said, what is repentance? What is faith? Faith is to believe the word of God about Christ, and also to trust him, to receive him. So you believe it, and you receive Jesus Christ. So as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. All right, so faith in Christ alone is what it says. And we got, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in thine heart, God hath raised him from the dead. And then, why does faith in Christ save? This, we're coming to the end here. Okay, we're almost done. Why does faith in Christ save? First, Jesus died for sinners. Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a great verse to quote. Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You got to memorize that one. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. This one, you know, I'll read it. They call it the gospel in a nutshell. I'll read those verses, but I'll just tell you, you can just do part of it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you have also received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. So they're saying, this is the gospel that saves, if you keep in memory which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. You know, so when it comes to just quoting this, preaching this, you know, I'm just showing you the context, but I would cut out verses 1 and 2. And I just quote, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we're just talking about how Jesus died for sinners. He took your sin and punishment for sin. This is one of the most important ones that I love quoting as well. That Jesus took our sin and the punishment for our sin. Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6, which says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, so he took the punishment that we deserve, and then the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took our sin on his shoulders. So, and then in the other part of Isaiah 53, you could read the whole thing. It says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So, we could say, you know, Jesus Christ took all of our sin. It said, because where in the Bible, another place in the Bible, it says, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, I didn't even include that in here, but it's just, it never ends, the verses. So he became sin for us. It said, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus took all of our sin. He took the punishment for our sin. God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ for us. You quote all that, and then, you know, then we have Isaiah 53 to back all this up. Jesus is the, and then, you know, so Jesus died for sinners. He took your sin and the punishment for sin. And we did put the resurrection in there in 1 Corinthians 15. He died for sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to our scriptures. And also in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, it said, if thou believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it's important to include the resurrection too. And then another, one of the most important things you got to say when preaching, which is controversial, makes people mad, but you got to say it. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Okay? And usually people know John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's an important verse, right? Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But then what I like to add to that to explain it is, no one can have peace with God, no one can have a relationship with God except through Jesus Christ, except by Jesus Christ. Right? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then the other most important one is Acts 4:12. So clear. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You cannot be saved. There's no salvation in anyone else. There's no other name that you can be saved by. It's only through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the only way. And in... So Jesus is the only way of salvation. It's one of the most important things you need to emphasize. And what I like to add to when I'm preaching, I quote those verses and then I say, Jesus is the only way. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through Krishna. It's not through Joseph Smith. It's not through Charles Taze Russell's writings. It's not through Ellen G. White's writings. It's not through Mary Baker Eddy's writings. It's not through anyone else. It's not through any other prophet or false God. It's only through Jesus Christ. And you got to make that distinction so people know. And the last, to summarize it up, repent and believe the gospel. That was what I was saying. Mark 1:15, Jesus, the first words out of Jesus' mouth in his ministry was repent. He said, repent ye and believe the gospel. Mark 1:15. So that's a good one to quote and to say. You know, you could say more. I mean, Peter said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. I was just thinking of some other verses too. There's a lot. And there's ones here that I quote too when I'm preaching. I don't even know right now. All right. This is long enough. It's almost 2 hours. I mean, come on. All right. So I summarized, I'm not going to do that again, but you know, God is love, but also God is also holy and a righteous judge. Went through all that, the law, show people they're sinners, they deserve, they've broken God's law, they're guilty. Punishment for the guilty is hell. How do we be saved? Not by, okay. And how do we be saved? Let's just summarize that real quick. We went through all the verses that support all these. How can you be saved then? Not by works, not by keeping the law, not by being a good person. How then? We must be born again. What is being born again? Be supernaturally transformed by God, where he gives you a new heart with new desires. How can you be born again? Repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. What is repent? Repent is to be sorry for a life of sin. Hate your sin. Turn from a life of sin and rebellion against God. Turn to Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ alone is what will save you from bondage to sin and eternity in hell. Faith is belief in the Word of God. It's based on the Word of God. Faith given by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and trusting, receiving Christ personally. Why does faith in Christ save? Jesus died for sinners. He took your sin, the punishment for sin. He rose from the dead. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Repent and believe the gospel. Okay, that's basic summary of a lot of verses I use. Like I said, there's more. I could tell you right now, I know there's more. And let me just tell you some other things. There's other verses that you should know too when witnessing to people. I just gave you the verses that you are like the basics. Okay. These are the basic verses that you use just to give like just the gospel. But then there's all this other stuff that's included. So just to summarize this, because I'm not going 2 hours. I'm not going past that. So I'm wrapping it up right now, just to let you know. Just some other verses I wanted to mention about other subjects that is involved. When you are preaching the gospel, you're preaching the word of God or witnessing to people, things that will come up. People will talk about following their heart or trusting their heart. And the Bible says about that, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Another verse in the Bible says, he that trusts in his heart is a fool. I don't even know where that is right now. Doesn't matter. Just quote it. Okay? He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. So people say, I trust my heart. You can't trust. You tell people. You can't. Even if they don't tell you, just say it. Right? You're preaching. You can't trust your heart. You can't trust your feelings. There's another one. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Boom. Can't trust your feelings. And then not judging. People tell you, judge not, right? Obviously, they take that, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, they take it out of context. I have a whole teaching about that, about the judge not, what is it called? I don't even know what it is. It's all about judging. But anyways, they tell you not to judge. Thou shalt not judge. Judge not. Bible says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And Jesus said, judge righteous, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Okay, so he tells you to judge. God's existence from creation. Oh yeah, that's another thing. When you're preaching, you talk about that we know God exists. Everyone knows that God exists, first of all, and we know God exists from creation. And a couple verses for that are the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And another one is, I believe it's Romans 1:21. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And you're like, oh man, that's a crazy one to memorize. Not really. You just have to, you just sit there and you just say it over, you read it over and over again, then try to say as much as you can without looking at the page, and then just look down if you have to. Try it again, and just keep doing it over and over and over and over again until you can just say it without looking at the page anymore. And once you get it down for a while, and then remind yourself a few times after that, you pretty much get it down, and just pray for God to bring the verses to your memory. Okay, so if the Bible says that we know God exists from the creation, everyone is without excuse. And then also there's conscience, right? Because they talk about everyone knows that God exists because of creation and because of their conscience. The Bible says their conscience also bearing witness all the while, either accusing or excusing. I forget the rest of that verse, but it's, you know, it talks about the conscience. And then there's, you know, then there's all kinds of other verses that you can memorize refuting specific false doctrines. I could give you a ton of examples. But let me just try to think of some. So, you know, think about baptismal regeneration. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So the main emphasis, Paul says, is not water baptism. It is the gospel. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I mean, that's pretty devastating to baptismal regeneration and infant baptism. Another huge one, though, is in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, which is another controversial one when it comes to modern versions. That verse is completely removed from a lot of modern versions because it is one of the clearest refutations of infant baptism and baptismal regeneration, because the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip the evangelist, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He says, if you believe with all your heart. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then he goes into the water. He's baptized by immersion, by the way. And in the modern versions, they take out that verse 37. So it goes, what hinders me from being baptized? And then the next verse he goes, and they went down into the water and he was baptized. Completely taking out the prerequisite that you need to believe the gospel before you're baptized. You need to be saved before you're water baptized, which means a baby can't do it. They're not conscious enough to be able to do it. And someone needs to believe the gospel, be saved, then they can be water baptized, because water baptism has nothing to do with salvation. You know, and there's more verses about that. I mean, but there's other verses you can memorize. Even like I said, just memorizing the chapter of where certain things are, like when you're witnessing to someone on the one, whether it's on the street or just one-on-one, whatever it may be, you know, think about Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance. This is a great one to turn to. This is just random, right? Just picking on the J-dubs. A second. J-dubs! Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Great verse to bring a Jehovah's Witness to. You say, before you even bring them there, you go, because they say that this is only about Jehovah. It's only about God the Father, right? And you say, do you teach and believe that Revelation chapter 1 is not talking about Jesus Christ? It's only talking about God the Father, Jehovah? And they'll say, yes. So it's about Jehovah. I say, okay, great. Turn to them. Don't let them in your house, by the way. The Bible says, don't do that. neither bid them Godspeed. But anyways, Revelation 1:18, you say, okay, turn there. And it says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And then you say, when was Jehovah dead? And just and just wait. Wait for the answer to that. Because of course we know Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. But when was Jehovah dead? So they can't answer that. This is Jesus Christ talking. You know, there's a bunch of other things you could turn to. I mean, memorize. Like I said, if you memorize like the subject of certain chapters, like you want to talk about charity, you know it's in 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to talk about the origin of the devil or something like that, so you turn to Ezekiel 28 or Isaiah 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Because some of these subjects might come up when you're talking to people, you know, and you just turn there for the answers. And you know just knowing where things are is really helpful and important. All right. But that's it for now. The time's passed, and I'm getting too tired. So hopefully I didn't ramble too much. Sorry, guys, but the infirmity of my flesh. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. What can I tell you? My spirit is willing to preach the gospel. That's all I can tell you. And that others would as well. So I hope this teaching was edifying to you. I hope it was a blessing. And I hope that it is inspirational to you. So that you will study to show yourself approved unto God, that you will strive to study the Word of God more, to meditate on the Word of God more, that you would memorize, that you ask God to help you, and you would make this decision now. Say, I am going to memorize more verses that I need so that I am a more effective witness for the gospel. And so that I'm always ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is within me. As the Bible says, we should always be ready. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They should turn away their ears from the truth, turned into fables. And so we should always be ready, more than ever now. Look around you. Wickedness abounding everywhere. Time to shine your light. How do you shine your light? The Word of God. But how are you going to shine your light with the Word of God if you don't memorize it? What if the time comes when they start throwing Christians in prison? Well, guess what? You might not have a Bible with you. Where is it going to be? In your heart, in your mind. You ever think about that? It's coming soon. You might be in the gulag. It's time to start memorizing the gospel. It's time to start memorizing more verses, more parts of the Bible. Maybe start hiding some Bibles. But first, before you hide it in a cache, in an underground bunker, hide scriptures in cakes like the Waldensians used to. You need to hide it in your heart first. Right? That's what we all need to do. And let's not get defeatist and say, oh man, I don't want to think about that type of stuff happening. Well, it could be awesome. We could have opportunities to witness to more people than we ever have before. And God will put us in places that we never thought possible. But if you want God to use you, you need to become an instrument fit for the Master's use. Do you think he wants to use someone who is spending their time laboring in the Word trying to memorize the Word of God and hide it in their heart, or someone that feels like they don't really have the time to do that? Why don't you think about that? All right. Well, thank you for watching. Hopefully this was a blessing to you. And start memorizing, meditating, and preach the gospel. Sorry I didn't have a video out yesterday because there was torrential downpours and a tornado warning. Praise God, he delivered me and my family and kept us in a safe spot. So that was great. So that's why I did this tonight. But Lord willing, we have a couple more videos this weekend. We'll see what's going on for evangelism. I'd like to go as often as I can, but we'll see. And we'll see as the Lord blesses and grows the ministry about, like I said, getting some more recordings of conversations and preaching and stuff to hopefully inspire more people to evangelize, preach the gospel, and be a light to this world. All right. Thanks, guys. Please like, share, subscribe. Hit the notification bell. Anything that you need to find, if you need to contact me, you want to write me, everything is down in the description below the videos. It's got my contact information, alternative social media platforms. Everything is down there in the description, so you can click on that and look down there. And thank you for watching. Please also manually share the links. It really helps to spread this out. And if there's any shadow banning, it overcomes it when you manually copy and paste everywhere. All right. So thank you very much. God bless you. Have a good night.